Now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. When we're looking at this passage of Scripture, we see the Lord looking at his people and condemning them in a very unique way. Now, when our children misbehave, we normally go and we do something. You yell at them, you make them do chores, you give them extra schoolwork, spank them, whatever it is you do to your kids, you do something that immediately causes them to understand that I did this, therefore I get this punishment. If I'm driving recklessly, I get pulled over, I get a ticket. The unique way that the Lord chooses to punish in this particular case is that he will remove all of the protections that he put into place for the children of Israel and Judah. That would be the punishment, that he would let go all the ways that he protects them and all the way that he nourishes them and lets them go to their own devices. Many ways when we rebel against God, what we're trying to tell him is that we know what we're doing better than he does. And that we're willing to live without his statutes, without his wisdom, and without his commands. And it's a very dangerous thing to do. Very much it would be the same as putting in an address in your GPS and not following it. I think we were joking about that on Friday. Just recalculating. I did this to my mom one time. We were on a trip, and on Waze, if you use Waze, W-A-Z-E, you can change the voice in the chip, and you can record your own. And I did that. I started off with something easy, like a nice British voice, just turn left. And we got down the road. We were headed to camp. By the time we got about halfway there, I decided I would really mess with her. I made a wrong turn. And in there, because I know what I did, you done messed up. And she lost it. How foolish it would be for us to... We put all the effort. We set the phone up. We plugged it into the charger. We put in the address. We made sure it was the right address. We've got it all set up. It's wired into the sound of the car. And we're ready to drive, but I'm not going to listen to it. When it turns, it says turn left, I'm going to keep going because I see a store I want to stop at real quick. No, we wouldn't do that. That wouldn't be prudent. It wouldn't be intelligent. It would be a foolish thing for us to go about doing. But all the same, God tells us, hey, live this way. Understand this about life. And we sit there, we go, yeah, that's nice. Let me do it on my own. This kind of punishment takes that attitude and goes, all right, do it on your own. All these protections, not just what I've told you to protect yourself, but me protecting you, I'm going to withhold that. I'm going to pull that back. Now let me do something odd. Go to Song of Solomon chapter 5. It's Sunday morning. We're preaching the whole counsel of God. Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Now again, there's a transition in who's speaking between verse 2 and verse 3. Verse 2, it's Solomon. Verse 3, it's the wife. When she says, I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? Verse 4, still from the wife's perspective, my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Again, we see another illustration, and it was the use of the word beloved that drew this comparison through when I was reading in the book of Isaiah a couple weeks ago. But we see again, because she didn't want to go to the door, and she, you know, from many of her perspective, maybe you'd understand this, she didn't want to get up, right? I took my robe off. It's all the way over there. Do you know how cold it is? Talks about the stuff that she left on the door. I put the lotion. I've done my skincare job for the night. And I've got, you know, my slippers, they're over there. I can't get my feet dirty. I'd much rather stay here. But when he presses his hand through the door, she goes, you know what, I'm going to let him in. And she gets up and she goes. And by the time she finally gets herself to that door, he's gone. And she realizes she waited too long. Now, we have the promise from God that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. But using these as a jumping off point, what I want you to think about for just a little bit this morning is what would happen to your life if God just pulled his hands back? If because of all the fighting we've done to do things our way, all the fighting that we've done to establish our dominance in our life, what if God just says, all right, go for it, and he let us have it? There are many people that is their desire. I wish to make things my way. I wish to do things the exact way that I see them. And then you fast forward 10 years from them. They didn't listen to a single thing anybody ever told them. They never followed any advice that they were ever given. Why? Because I was born far more intelligent than anybody else. You check in with them 5 to 10 years later and they're looking at it and go, yeah, I made a bit of a mess. Why? Because they refuse to hear the instruction. They refuse to be told how to do things. It always gets to me how little respect the younger generation has for those that have come behind them. It startles me. Now, I'll joke back and forth, and for whatever reason, it's always the joke about my youth, and there's always the joke about people who are getting older. But in all actuality, what would you rather have? Would I rather listen to the advice of somebody who's never been there before, or would I rather stop to listen to the person that has and has seen those things? I'll try to give advice to some folks, and they'll say, listen, I hear what you're saying, but my heart's telling me to do something else. All right, Disney, has your heart been there before? Can your heart go places you haven't gone? Does it escape to places, and has it seen things, and has it weighed all the consequences out while your brain was asleep? What part of you has come to conclusions based on knowledge you don't have? God being the creator of life, God having a deeper understanding of both people and the world we're in, gives us certain ideas and certain truths and certain things that we're supposed to be doing. And we look at those and we say, you know what, maybe one day, maybe if I've got the tolerance for it, maybe if my heart wants me to do those things, I'll attend to them. How many times have we sat and we've heard sound preaching and we've heard sound advice and we say, you know what? That'll be a good thing for me to try one day. But you know what? Today is not that day. My fear is this, that if I put off the Lord, at what particular point does he take me as a vessel and say, you know what, I won't break you because I saved you and I molded you, but I'm going to do this, I'm going to put you right here on the shelf. And if you want to wiggle around, you'll fall right off of it. At what particular point in my rebellion does God let me have what it is I'm trying to have? Our dear sweet little girl in the back, she plays this game with us. It's not a fun game. She gets a kick out of it, but I don't. It's called, Can I Beat You to the Stairs? Now, right now, we've got her. She crawls and she barely uses her legs. I've got her. But it's a game. She will beeline it. And you'll know she's going for it, too, because her little heart gets all tickled about it. And she'll start laughing. So you just hear, like a turtle scuttling over towards the stairs, laughing her little head off. What would happen if we weren't there to stop her? What would happen if me, if I go, you know what, go for it. Now, if the boys were playing that game, I might. Why? Because they should know better. If I let her do it, I'm a bad father. But they should know better. Xander should know better. He goes head first towards those stairs. I don't know what to do. Right? You're getting too heavy for me to grab hold of by the leg. Think about, what if the Lord let you have what it was you were scrambling for? Right? Well, you know, I'm sitting at church, but I'm not really paying attention. I'm not taking the words that are being preached. And I'm not taking the Bible, and I'm not applying it to my life. How long do you think you're going to be able to do that before the Lord says, you know what? That's never going to turn over. Now, he has patience. He can kickstart you if he wants to. But as a disciplinary tool, to just let us have the bad thing that we want. I heard people tell this story. My dad caught me smoking, so he made me smoke the entire pack right there. Not that the Lord would ever do anything like that, but all the same, what if in this particular case, what if he took down all the things that he put there in your life to protect you, just to let you have a feel of what it is that you're asking for? What if in us going to church, we've become so distant from him that even when we're sitting in church and the preaching is there and the singing is there, we sit and there's nothing happening right here. We've gone to that door, we've opened it up, and there's nothing. Why? Because we've let so much time go by. Now, does the Lord ever leave us? No, I do believe that we leave the Lord, though. I believe we walk away from him. We become despondent to his calls. We start to ignore what it is that he has for us. And it's always amazing when people sit there and they still claim Christ-likeness. When they reject his teachings, they reject his motivations in their lives, and they will have none of them. I'll tell you this, we miss out on God when we stand apart from him. We do. Now, in many particular things in our lives, God is calling to us to do something. Right? In the story from Song of Solomon, please come and open the door. In the story of the vineyard, bear fruit. Now, whether the Lord is calling you to repentance, or he's calling you to do something you haven't done before, he's calling you to better habits and a better daily walk with him, God's calling you to something. I will not believe that if you're here today and you're saved, God is not wanting to make some kind of change in your life. It may be big, it may be small, but I do not believe there's somebody here that the Lord's done with. Because I think he'd just take you home. We're not done yet. If he's calling out to us, it is our responsibility to answer. When we call out to somebody like a child, there's many reasons why we would call out to our children. Hey, come to dinner. I need you to come. I need to make sure you're fed today. Come to the table. Is God calling you to the table today? What I want is for you to come, and I want you to listen, and I want you to hear what I have for you. I want you to pick up the Bible. Stop carrying it around your house. Stop leaving it in your car. I want you to pick it up. I want you to read it because I got words for you today. Or are we satisfied to sit there and say, well, Lord, you don't understand. I got to be on Facebook for a while. I've got to stare at the television. Listen, this documentary isn't going to watch itself. Hey, listen, Lord, it's bedtime. I'm too tired to read. Yeah, I had all day to read. But I tell you what, right now in this last 5 minutes, it's my last 5 minutes awake. I don't have time for it. He's calling you to the table. You know what? You need to get to church. Yeah, but I've got a cold. And you know what? For certain sicknesses, you feel free to stay out in the parking lot. You feel free to stay home. This is not a sermon to get you to show up with the flu. You keep that. Don't share. Right? I heard somebody, they were going on. on and on. Oh, COVID's just like a cold. COVID's just like the flu. You know what? I had it. I don't want it again. You keep it. Right? You could minimize it all you want. I'm still going to say no, thank you. Drinking coffee and not being able to taste it was mean. That was a mean thing. Keep it. I'm not saying show up sick. I'm saying if it's between showing up to the Lord's house and going grocery shopping or showing up to the Lord's house and nursing your stubbed toe, get in here. Well, I'm grumpy. Well, what a great opportunity to get into church. What are you going to do? You're going to sit at home being grumpy? So, well, you know, I was at church. And I was going to go to church, but I got to feeling real sad last night. You're just going, sad's at home. Just come here. Something might happen. We were doing the let's get to church dance this morning. Now, you might not know this, but by the time I'm up here preaching on a Sunday morning, I've preached two or three sermons. At least one of them are going to be on shoe placement. So I'm in the car. I can't believe I lost the shoes again. I turn a corner, and there's a guy jogging. I love seeing people jog because I like to think one day maybe I'll be out there with them. This chihuahua comes barreling out of the side of somebody's house and runs alongside of him. Now, I can't, it's from a distance. I know this. That's not this guy's chihuahua. And I know he's uncomfortable because he's doing this. And you know what? I got a kick out of that. Lady came to the door. She called the dog. The dog took right back off. The guy kept going. I thought that was good. For just a little bit of a time, I got to share that moment with this poor jogger. I thought it was pretty funny. By the time I got up, he had a big old smile on his face. I had a big old smile on my face. I was on the way to church this morning. You don't know what's going to happen. You need to get to where God wants you to be. Whether it's at the kitchen table with your book open, with the Bible open, maybe it's in time of prayer, maybe it's being here at church, you need to be where God asks you to be. Because there may very well come a time where you've gotten so far away from it, you don't even have the strength to do it anymore. I used to be able to sit there and read the Bible for hours, and now it's a strain just to read it for 5 minutes. What happened? Did God move? He did not. You got away from it. You let your muscles atrophy. This one right here. You put too much time there. Oh, we used to go to these Bible conferences. You'd get 8 preachers a day. That'd be hard. 8 preachers a day. Now I fall asleep after the first 5 minutes of one. What happened? You let a muscle atrophy. That's exactly what's going on nowadays is we've lost the stamina we used to have for when the Lord's calling us. Why do I call out to my kids? Well, there's, of course, the aspect of bringing them to the table. Number two is to keep them from harm. If they're running out towards the street, how do you call a child that's running out to the street? Xander. No. Hey, get over here. Now listen, does that sound very nice? Does this sound very polite? No. But there's a car coming. Sometimes that call isn't a very friendly call. Sometimes it's a very aggressive sounding call because there's danger in the area. You don't sit there and be polite when there's danger in the area. And it's not to hurt anybody's feelings. It's not to make anybody feel bad. But every now and then, you got to stomp on the pulpit. Every now and then, you've got to read something you don't like. Every now and then, you've got to seriously look at your life and see what's there that shouldn't be there. Because God's calling out to you, and He sounds angry about something. And you got to find out what it is. Instead of us putting it off and putting it off. And after a while, it becomes such a part of our daily lives that we think is just a part of our character. It doesn't have to be. God wants us to repent. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be safe. And you know what? Sometimes, and it should happen a lot, we call out to our kids to love on them. Every now and then, they'll be doing something. You just want to hug them, right? My kids have some wild imaginations. They'll put on a show. And they might not have even announced they're putting on a show, but they'll put on a show. You get over here. He's a crazy kid. Look at, love that. Amen. How many times has God called out to you because He wants to spend time with you? You know what? God's with us everywhere, right? He's at your house. You climb a mountain, he's there. What, Psalm 139, you can go down to the lowest parts of the earth and he's there with you. He wants you in his house. He wants you on your knees praying. He wants you reading the word. He wants to lift you up. He wants to encourage you. He wants you here this morning so you could hear that song and just spend a nice, quiet, loving time. I also firmly believe that the Lord calls us to recreate together, to have fun together, much like we did last night and much like we kind of do a lot around here nowadays. Spend some time together here with them. Don't ignore them. Don't put them off. In our house, there was a rule. Mom and Dad would only call you three times. You didn't want them to come get you. Now, of course, there is the connotation that if the Lord called out to you enough, he'd come get you. And he'd cause something bad to happen. He'd create some kind of a punishment in your life, wake you back up, bring you to him. But, of course, there's also this connotation where he lets you to your loneliness. He lets you to the problems. In Isaiah, let's break down the walls and let all the things that those walls protected you from come and eat you. What kind of things does God protect you from, I wonder? What kind of temptations have you held off? And the Lord gives you grace and he gives you strength in holding them off. But there are other areas of disobedience that you won't surrender to him. What if he withheld that strength from you and let that temptation come back and eat you up? It's possible. We're only the way we are by God's grace. And of course, there's that aspect of obedience. The question becomes, are we listening to God's call? Do we have a mindset of obeying him, of hearing him, that we would love him so much that of course I'm going to answer this call? He's done everything so well in my life. He's instructed, and everything he has instructed has come out great. Why on earth would I not listen to him? Well, maybe you're still in bed. Song of Solomon 5:3, I have put off my coats. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Listen, I've got everything just the way I like it. Isn't that what we do in our lives? We get everything just the right way. I get this out there. I got that right there. I think the first time I was over at your guys' house, you're just building that deck. Last night, you guys had the fire going. Everything was nice. I was like, you get things just the way you want them. Right? Now, I'm picky about how I sleep. Are you picky about how you sleep? Fan on, window open, blankets over my head. That doesn't make a lot of sense now that I say that out loud. We like things a particular way. Now, Danielle likes the house on fire. That's how she sleeps. Not really conducive. Thankfully, she's patient. She waits for me to go to bed. No, for me to go to bed and cranks the heat up. No, we like things a certain way. You know what? I'm really good at getting to church on time. I'm really good at getting to church every time. You know what? I'll read my Bible, and I'll pray just enough to satisfy what I think is necessary. And you know what? If I think that a little bit of sin's okay, I can pick and choose over which one is all right, and I can pick or choose what of God's commandments I'm going to obey. I'm only going to separate myself from the evil things just as much as I'm comfortable with. So if the Lord or the preacher gets up and says, hey, listen, this is what you ought to do, I can step back from that, because why? Don't you understand? My life's comfortable. I've been able to do this sin successfully all my life, and I can't point to a single bad thing that's ever come. Just because it hasn't come yet doesn't mean it's not on its way. You understand? At the very least, you're going to have to look at the Lord for all of eternity and know you hung on to something you shouldn't have hung on to. When you fraternize with sin, you produce wild grapes. Isaiah 5:4, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. See, we're called to produce certain fruit, aren't we? We are. Called to produce certain fruit. We see the fruit of the Spirit outlined very clearly in Scripture. love, peace, long-suffering, all that good stuff. And when the Lord looks at us, we've produced different things. We've got bitterness in our hearts. We've got unforgiveness. We've got lying. We've got all sorts of bad stuff coming out of our lives. And yet we're still hanging on to our pet sins going, there's nothing bad's happened. When in all actuality, a lot of bad has happened. We've hindered ourselves. Now listen, if I'm starving, wild grapes and regular grapes don't matter a thing to me. You'll survive on both of them. And I think that's where we get confused. We think that just because my life is manageable, just because things are going well enough for my comfort level, it means that everything is fine and I don't need to make changes. Why fix sin in my life if I don't feel any bad recompense from it? Well, here's the truth. You might not be able to feel the bad, but the bad is still there. It is the small amounts of laziness that makes physical action difficult. It is the smallest amount of impropriety in the diet that causes one to lose weight. It takes even less messing around spiritually to throw your life off. It does. The thing is, we get so used to things being bad, we get comfortable with things being bad. We don't wreck it. It kind of feels weird for us to think we've got to change. But then when that change does take place, you realize my life could have been so much better if I just listened to God in the first place. You might not have realized the effects sneaking in of bitterness. You might not have realized the effects of dishonesty in your life, but they are nonetheless there. You might not even know they're there until you get rid of them. And you're like, wow, isn't life so much better? Aren't I so much the happier? If God is calling us to obedience, if God is calling us to remove sin from our lives, we've got no right producing those wild grapes. We've got no right to produce the wrong kind of fruit if we've got the ability to do right. We've got to ask ourselves if instead of doing the right thing, we've always ever done the wrong thing. If we still hang on to certain amounts of the wrong thing, what do we really think is going to happen? I'll stand over sometimes and I'll have to say that in the house. What did you think was going to happen there? You did this and you did that. What did you think was going to happen? You'll do that in the car when you're driving down the road. We were talking about that, I think, on Friday. When the lane starts to end and the cones start to come over. And you get those people that stomp the gas to whiz by you so they can get right up to that junction and make sure everybody has to stop on the way to work this morning. You just kind of pull up, and I've had that happen where the guy kind of whizzes right up in there and tries to cut over on me. And I just kind of look over, and I don't let him in. But they don't go fast enough, so now I have to look. Now we're face to face like this. Now some people, they're timid. I don't care. I look right on over. What did you think was going to happen? Thought you could cut me off, whiz around here, and then I just, oh yeah, come on in, friend. No, you stay there and think about what you did. We sit there and things happen in our lives that are a direct result of our sin or a direct result of our distance from God. And we sit there, we go, well, how could this have happened? How could God have allowed this when we did it? Right? You meet people, they've got bitterness. They got bitterness in their life towards God because their life, they never had money in the bank. And all they've ever had in their lives were addiction. And all they ever had in their lives were problems when they were the ones creating the mess. You can't dump the cart over and wonder why the stuff's all over the place. You've got to look at what you're doing and know when to knock it off. What do you think's going to happen when you only ever produce wild grapes in your life? When you only ever produce sin in your life? When you only ever produce distance from God in your life? What did you think was going to happen? Did the woman honestly think that if she sat there, he'd go away? And then when she was ready, she'd open that door, he'd be there? It'd be perfectly okay for me to leave you at the door like that. Did these children of Israel, think that if we can just put enough distance between us and God, it'll be okay for us to sin? It doesn't work that way. Amen. To put it very simply, too much ha-ha, pretty soon boo-hoo. I've seen it happen where someone stops serving the Lord and nothing happens solely because they were never saved or serving to begin with. Why? Because we understand from Scripture that He chastens whom He loves. They were always outside the will of the Lord, and I've even known a few that I was convinced were saved and severely backslidden, because the moment that they did start to pull away from the Lord, or as they pulled away from the Lord, I saw dramatically bad things begin to happen. Because God was calling them back. But they were so excited about all the things that were enticing them, all the things that caught their eye, they failed to realize that God was trying to bring them back. Ask yourself, what if God let me get to where it was I was headed? There was a preacher, and I've always kind of been a little upset at him for saying this to me. He told me, he goes, if you quit this college, it was a college down in Cincinnati, if you quit this college and go home, oh, you'll be in church for a while. You might even get to go around and preach. He goes, but you'll quit. You'll quit. And he says, what you need is you need me to teach you how to do this. You need me to teach you how to do this right. And that kind of hurt me a little bit. Why would you think that I would so easily quit? And what bothered me the most about this man is that eventually he quit. And he didn't just quit. He got into some horrible sins. And he did some terrible things. And the things that he did were so bad that he ended up leaving the country out of the shame of it. To find somebody that never heard what he did that would still listen to him come to preach, even though he had no right to go preach. And there were people around him that would say, hey, listen, what you're doing is not good. And they began to see the effects in his marriage. And they began to see the effects in his preaching. And they began to see the effects in his service. And he became more self-centered. And he became more egocentric than he ever had been before. And there was all these issues. And there was all these problems. And he did nothing about them. And all of a sudden, now he's lost everything. The lady that he left his wife for left him. His kids barely talked to him. What a mess. What if God let us have the things we're playing at? To me, that broke my heart. But it is a very solid reality of what happens to us. God says, be faithful in this area. And if we're not faithful, we have no idea where that train's going to take us. I have seen enough to know that the ending of those tracks, they'll take you to wild places. They'll take you to places you can scarcely come back from. Imagine your life from God's perspective, from perhaps maybe even the perspective of the Israelites. He built the world for us. He planned us in the world. He did all that we needed to feed us, to water us, to cause us to grow. He sent His Son to die on the cross so that we could live an eternity in heaven, just to have us mingle in with the wild grapes around us and produce a useless fruit. In this passage, God vows to undo all of His protections and let His people really feel what life would be like without Him. You don't want my guiding hand? Then you don't have my protecting hand either. We need both. I know I need both. I need both God's guiding hand and His protecting hand. The same hand that grabs a hold of me and says, come here, let me show you how to be a loving father. Hey, let me show you how to be a supporting husband. Hey, let me show you how to be a pastor. I need His guidance in my life. I need strong guidance in my life to know what to do, to overcome some of the problems that are wrong with me, to overcome some of the challenges that I have, to overcome some of the discouragements that kind of try to creep in. I need His hand in those things. Show me where to go. Show me how to get there. Show me how to stay there. I need that guiding hand as much as I need that hand that holds off the sickness. The same kind of hand that holds off the enemy. The same kind of hand that holds off the problems and even protects me from myself. I need both hands. I need the walls as much as I need the trellis. Without the Lord, we would fall deeper into sin. We would end up with more regret and wounds. And not just that, but this passage suggested that he would let the enemies of his people come in and wreak havoc on them all. A world where God does not turn your boss's heart to be kind to you, where there is fighting and issues in all of your relationships, where accidents occur far more often than they ever used to. To have God's punishment is one thing, but to have all of the things he does for us removed would hurt us so much the more. We live in a dangerous world, a world where the sin nature of man and the randomness of nature make living a safe life near impossible. We need God's protection. We need him to walk us through the hard stuff so that even if there isn't going to be healing, or even if there isn't going to be prevention from the problems, we at least do not need to face it alone. Go back to Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 4 with me. What do I do? He's calling out at me. I don't want to get out of bed. He's put me in this vineyard, but I don't want to stay here. I want to go out. I want to play. Verse 4, my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. Will you follow me? I know this is ridiculous, but follow me for a second. You're in the bed. The Lord's on the other side of the door. It's Jesus Christ. And he puts his hand through the door. What do you see in that hand? For me, you see the scar. What you need to do when you're having a hard time getting motivated and serving, when you have a hard time getting motivated and listening to his voice and following after him and repenting of that sin, you need to look at that scarred hand. Because it's held out for you. As we read through the Gospels, we see the bloody mess that they turned our Savior into. We see all that he went through. We read that it was his plan, that he knew it was going to happen, and he came so that that could happen. Our motivation is in the cross. See, with the Song of Solomon, I've always struggled with this book, especially when folks liken Solomon to Christ and the wife to his people, because if you look too close, it gets a little weird that way. But there's very much a strong relationship there, and it is easy for us to see some parallels in that. And of course, I also understand that in the book of Isaiah, we're talking specifically to the children of Israel, and maybe not to home church today, but what we do see is precedence in how God deals with his people, and it's important for us to hang on to things like precedence, because if he's willing to do that to them, he may very well be willing to do that to us, and I think I have seen proof where God lets people go and do what they want and get what they were going for and have the regret from having it. One of the best ways that God answers prayer sometimes is no, you don't want that. Or when he amends our prayers, he gives us what we're asking for, but he changes it in a way, and we look at it and we go, yeah, that is better. Thank you. Thank you, because the way I had it was wrong. I love borrowing other people's brains. Hey, this is what I'm thinking. Well, you don't want to do that. You want to do this. Oh, okay. And they got some knowledge in there. They've got some experience in there. And they took what I said, and that little red flag went up in their brain. They go, no, don't do that. And this, oh, God's filled with that knowledge. He's filled with that wisdom. Lord, this is what I want. No, you don't. You think you do because you can't see what's going on over here. This is what you want. Oh, yeah, that is much better. Thank you. We need to take a look at that hand every now and then and understand who it is we're dealing with. I'm the one who saved you from your sin. I sent my son to die on the cross, or in Jesus Christ's case, he came to die on the cross for your sin. And I'm calling to you, calling you away from more sin. Don't you see what it cost? Don't you see the effects that your sin has had? Don't you see the love I have for you? Why would I give you bad advice if I love you so? And just because he allows us that kind of trouble, it doesn't mean that he's ever stopped caring. Much like that old movie trope where we can do something the easy way or the hard way, right? It's always something you see in the movies. We can do this the easy way or the hard way. And much like the same as that trope, we get to decide how rough things are going to be when God puts us into this kind of punishment. He cares for us. He loves us, letting us feel a life, letting us have life without his influence or protection is very much a chastening move. Revelation 3:19, that verse I alluded to earlier, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I think it's a chastening move. Except instead of creating something purposefully, I've knocked down all the protections and I've knocked down all of the things that I've put there to help you to grow, and I let you have what it is that you want, a life without me. Now, he doesn't go anywhere, he doesn't turn his back on us, but he'll let us get just far enough to realize how much danger we're in till we come back. I always heard that as we abide by God and we obey God, we're kind of in this little loop of protection. If I'm obeying God, then my sin can't cause me trouble because there's no sin to cause me trouble. But when I step out of that and I step away from him, I directly get the bad things. Why? Because I'm doing things to cause the bad things. Right? You sit there with a speeding ticket. Why would God let me have a speeding ticket today? Now I'm late for work. Well, if you never would have sped, better yet, if you'd have gotten up enough in time to get to work on time, you wouldn't have sped, right? If you would have decided not to speed, you never would have gotten the ticket. All of those things would have prevented you from being late to work. But instead, oh, it's the Lord's fault. He did this to me. No, if I don't do the dumb things don't happen. We say that in our house. If I don't do the foolish things, I don't get foolish things in my life. Now, bad things are going to sneak in. We do live in the land of the dying. There will always be bad things, but at least we don't cause them. And what I love most is that not only will he chasten us, not only will he bring us back to him, but he will forgive us. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now, if you allow me to pull that just a little bit out of its context there, what we see there is a promise of God talking to his people, going, listen, this is where I'm bringing you. Now, right now, it seems like I'm hurting you. Right now, it seems like I can't have all the things that I wish I could have. Right now, it seems like it's all rules. Right now, it just seems like it's all restrictions. Right now, it doesn't seem like it's a lot of fun. Right now, I'm punishing you. You may not think I love you. You may not think I care for you for all these things. But what I'm doing is I'm doing to bring you to this expected end. I'm bringing you to safety. I'm bringing you to betterment. Much like Melody yelling at me when I pull her back from the stairs, you don't think I love you. But the bottom of the stairs, you'd find out how much I love you. You understand? I want to go down. Just listen, that's bad. You don't want that. You don't know it's bad. Yes, I do. It's over here. Come on. And we get into those adult arguments with God over our life. I love the fact that God would restore me even if he did tear down the walls for a little bit. I love the fact that God would restore me even if he pulled out his guiding staves and let me have what I wanted for just a little bit. Air Force Colonel John Boyd developed an observational tool to help in problem solving and resolutional development. It's called the OODA loop. Anybody ever hear the OODA loop before? I figured maybe one of you military guys had. It stands for Observe, Orient, Decide, Act. Then once you've completed that, you go back to the observational part to look back at how you've changed things, and you observe, and you orient, and you decide, and you act. It's kind of how they just kind of look at, how do I fix a problem? And it's going to be some of the devotions that we have in our house this week. I'm very excited about that. But what happens when most people find out they're wrong? You ever get angry when you find out you're wrong? No. You ever rebel against it? No, I can't. I can't believe you're talking to me like that. And then you realize you're wrong and how embarrassed you are. I think a lot of times it's not even just the anger. I think it's the embarrassment at realizing we're wrong. Think about Jonah for a second. Jonah was sitting on that boat and everyone was scared. These skilled sailors, they were terrified. And you know, he's sitting there in the boat going, I did this. God's angry at me and I got on these people's boats and I brought this to them. It could have just been the Lord dealing with me out over there. He could have brought a mountain lion to swallow me up. But now I'm here and I've caused all this trouble. He sat there in silence for the longest time, didn't he? The storm whipped around and the boat rocked around and everybody was scared. And instead of just stopping them, they're like, hey, let's cast lots. And he knew he was wrong. Very seldomly are we wrong and we don't know it. Every now and then we do that. Oh, I didn't know I was wrong. It's an innocent wrong. It's an innocent error. But when you know you're wrong, you need to take a look at it and be able to observe that you're wrong. And you know what you need to do? You need to orientate yourself. How did Jonah orientate? To me, guys, you kick me out. You let the storm have me and the storm will leave you. All right? Just toss me out. How did the woman in the bed orientate herself? She got up out of the bed. The children of Israel often had to orientate themselves by getting rid of the false religion, restoring what they were supposed to be doing, and getting back in there. And it's a decision. All right, let me stop this free fall for a second, and let's take a look at this. I'm going to put aside my anger. I'm going to put aside my embarrassment. I'm going to put aside my pride, and I'm going to take an honest look at my life and see, yes, this is something that God has asked me to get rid of. Yes, this is something I am supposed to be doing. So you know what? I'm going to decide this is what's going to happen. And I'm not going to leave it to emotion. I'm not going to leave it to motivation. I'm not going to leave it to peppiness. I'm going to do this because I'm going to do this. When I am tired, I will read my Bible. When I am tired, I will pray. When I don't feel like it, I will read my Bible. I will pray. When it seems like there's a lot of pushback against this, I will still serve the Lord because that is my decision. And I won't even let me not feeling like it make that decision. Think about all the decisions you've made because you didn't feel like it. Doesn't that seem kind of silly? There was the right thing to do, there was the wrong thing to do, and I did the wrong thing because I didn't feel like doing the right thing. It would behoove us, it would be well for us to listen to God and to hear what He has to say. And then what's the next part of that Uda thing? You act. Get out of the bed. Get back to where God wants you to be. Get back to what He's asked of you. Well, and then, all right, so I've completed it. I listened. I looked at my life. I observed. I orientated myself. This is what I've got to do. I decide that I'm going to do this. I'm not going to leave it to emotion to always support me, but I'm going to do this out of sheer force of will. And now I'm going to act. Now what do I do? Well, now that you've acted, you get back to observing. How's it going? All right, well, this week I'm going to read 5 times, and I'm going to get far this far. And I'm gonna stop and I'm gonna take some questions out of those, and I'm gonna study for this amount of time. And at this time and this time and this time today, I'm gonna go to the Lord and I'm gonna pray. And I'm gonna make sure that I'm at church this many times this year. And I'm gonna make whatever it is that the Lord's dealing with in you. You sit there, you make a plan for it, right? Orientate yourself, decide you're gonna do it. You act, and then what do? And I look back and I say, all right, how'd it go? All right, it's going pretty well. Right, that person who sits down, I'm going to read the Bible 5 times this year, and you look at it, you've skipped 3 weeks. You're not going to get that. Just hold off. That might be too much. Right? I've known people, they've burned themselves out trying to do too much. Right? Let's look at it. What are you capable of? And we push. You wouldn't hopefully go over to a large set of weights and just start lifting the 500-pound weights. I don't know if there are 500-pound weights. You wouldn't just walk over there and start doing that. I'm not going to sit there and go over to, you got an 11K race coming up. I'm not going to go over to Glenda and say, hey, Glenda, I'm in on this 11K race and not do anything, and I'm bringing Brother Art with me. I don't know who you're going to try to carry through this thing. He's lighter. Now, you go back, you're like, how's it going? All right, I need to adjust this. I didn't do so well there. I need to focus on this. And so I've observed. Now I've got to orientate myself. I've got to fix what I still haven't gotten right. I'm going to decide that this is what's going to happen. No emotion, no waiting for someone to kick me along down the road. This is what's going to happen. I do the action. I put in the fixes to the initial plan. And then what do I do? Well, I go back over to start again. All right, now how's it going? Looking a lot better. And you continue on. Get out of the bed. Get back to the Lord. And if you ever get lost again, look at that scarred hand. It's love for the love for you that Christ had. Right? The wisdom that God has shown. How he's never failed you in anything he's ever told you. And then you shut everything else down. My fear would be for the Lord to take a hold of me and just put me up on that shelf. He's not thrown me out. I haven't lost my salvation. But to sit there and say, this tool keeps bending itself up, so I'm going to put it back over here until it still decides it wants to straighten out. I never want to be that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you're so good to us.